You can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're picking up again, thank you. Picking up again with our study's major themes, Bible themes and overviews. So if we can, we're not slipping into the exposition of Romans that was asked this morning. If somebody missed something and we're already in Romans chapter 7, I said that was pretty much an impossibility. But we are on the Bible themes here, so and you can go to this Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. But we want to look at and consider indwelling sin and the problem of indwelling sin in our hearts. The theme is sin, the nature of sin that we've looked at. So we want to go back to that that we started a couple of weeks ago. We've had a number of different folks in the pulpit, which has been certainly a blessing. But let's get back to the issue of indwelling sin. It's not really a happy topic, but it's a necessary topic for us. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us. We're delighted with the fall weather and the rains that have been given. We pray for those in Austin and those that were affected by floods, and pray for your mercies and help for them. We pray for ADRN as they attend and minister in those times. And we ask, Lord, for those mercies, for the needs that you might draw those to yourself through the ministry of the church and the ministry of those that attend. We ask, Lord God, that you would be with us this morning. We acknowledge our need for your Holy Spirit to instruct and teach us. And we ask that your Spirit would guide us through your word, that you would convict us where needed conviction, that you would teach and instruct, reprove us where necessary and needful, and grant to us those things that pertain to life and godliness, and strength to serve you and to walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, as your people. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, which has been given to us as a free gift, paid for at great cost with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, that our sins might be borne by him. And so we thank you, Lord, for every provision, that though we're sinful people, that we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we stand before you as righteous and holy people this morning because of his work on the cross of Calvary for us. And we give you thanks and praise and ask your blessing as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, let's begin. There's not a particular passage that we'll be dealing with this morning, but we'll be throwing a kind of a scattergun, and those verses are provided for you in your notes in the bulletin. But we want to consider the nature of sin that is within us, this indwelling problem of indwelling sin that we have. And there's just a tremendous amount of confusion in the Christian life. Because oftentimes, whether it's stated or not, there's this idea that, well, I've been born again, so why am I having so much trouble with the issue of sin? And why is it so hard to live the Christian life? And so we find that there's this nature of sin is within us. In your notes there. And that sin is the enemy within the camp, that we've got a problem. Even as believers, when we become born again, we're given a new nature. And that new nature is it's a new set of desires that we have that God gives to us. We become spiritually awakened, born again, as the scripture says. But we find very quickly that there's this conflict that goes on. And it's actually a conflict that is a greater intensity than before we came to know Jesus Christ. So we find that we have this enemy, sin, within the camp that still contends against God's Spirit. And Romans 7:21, as the Apostle Paul works his way through the book of Romans, he speaks of our justification, of the problem of sin, both for those under the law and for the Gentiles that do not have the law. And Romans chapter 1, and he moves on in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3 to speak of justification, which is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So he outlines what it means to become born again and what Jesus was speaking about. And then he gets to, he explains further in chapter 5, he moves into chapter 6, and he talks about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he gives the theological reasons, the forensic imputation of God's of Christ's righteousness and our death in Christ, and what it means in living the Christian life to be baptized into Christ's death. We have this very spiritual aspect and supernatural aspect of the work and the power of what God did to deal with our sin. And then he gets to chapter 7, and he deals with this problem that the believer is engaged in there in chapter 7, that we find, according to this verse, this law or this principle within us, that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. When I desire to do that which is good. That's the principle. And that it's the conflict that takes place when this new desire, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, as those that have been born again, desire to do what God would have us to do, we find this conflict, this immediate principle that comes into effect. And I've often used the illustration, it's a good illustration to use, that as long as we're going flowing along with the current on our inner tubes and the San Marcos River or the Guadalupe River, we are kind of rushing along with our culture. But when we get off of that inner tube and we do, there's repentance, there's a turn in where we're going, we start moving upstream, then there's a law that comes into effect, and that's the power of that water that opposes you. But it only opposes you when you get off the inner tube and you start heading the other direction. And that's the way that it is with sin. When we get off the world's, that conformity to the world, and we take that turn, then that comes into effect. That principle comes into effect. There's resistance to where we're going, and that's the nature of living the Christian life here. So many young believers do not understand, and so the first week or two in their Christian life, they're living off of this high of having come to know Jesus Christ, and their guilt and their sin being taken away, and then this conflict begins to happen as they begin to walk in the Christian life, and they're brought almost into a pit of despair, because what's going on here? What's happening within me? But it's this conflict that, because they have a new principle, there's this new law that comes into effect because of the change that has taken place in their life, then there begins this battle or this conflict. And so there's this nature of sin within us, and sin is the enemy. And then in Galatians 5, verse 17, there's another passage here that addresses this issue. And the scripture says that the flesh wars against the spirit, For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the spirit, and the spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. So in this passage, the word for desires is the word for lust. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. There's this two natures. The nature of our fallen self in our humanity that God has determined. The scripture says that He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so there's this contention that begins to take place between the flesh and the spirit as they war. The flesh and the spirit are opposed. What God wants to do in you is going to be opposed by your fleshly nature, by your old sin nature, by that which is true and of our fallen sinful self under Adam. This is true of the nature of sin within the believer. If we understand that we have an enemy within the camp, then there's a certain posture that we take in regard to dealing with the issues of sin in our lives. And I find then this principle that evil is present in me when I would do that or when I desire to do that which is good. And in accordance with God's word. It's kind of a sad thing, but once we understand it, then we can fight the fight. And we have to recognize that just as each day, on a daily basis by faith, we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we take off that old nature, the old flesh by faith, and assume that position in Jesus Christ that God has given to us. And so it's a walk of faith for the believer. It's a matter of laying hold of the principles, the truth, the promises that God's word has spoken to us. Right? As we embrace the promises that God has stated, He's, again, going back to our studies in 2 Peter, He's given to us and granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, by faith, we embrace that. By faith, each day we put those things on. By faith, we confess our sin. We acknowledge that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that our old nature is contending. So we confess those sins. We acknowledge that what God says is true. We take the promise that He's faithful and just to forgive that sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I believe it's essential for us to do what the Scripture says, that we are to walk in the Spirit, that we're to be filled with God's Spirit. And to be filled simply means to be controlled by God's Spirit. And we can't fabricate that, but what we can do is by faith believe God's word. God, you said I'm to be filled with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit. Strengthen me and give me your spirit to drive that is going to take place this very day. I want to do it by your power, by your spirit working within me. And your promise is there. It's sure and it's true. So we can rely upon the fact that God will do what we can't fabricate, we can't manifest in ourselves by our own energies or by the strength of flesh, for it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, right? And we have the wonderful promises that God has given to us to deal with this enemy that is within the camp, but we have to deal with it on a daily basis. On a weekly basis, we have to take that position, knowing that we're going to contend with the world, with the flesh, and with Satan himself. He's going to oppose you, and things are going to happen when you come to church on Sunday morning that's going to distract you, and things aren't going to happen right at the home, and And it's just spiritual warfare. And so don't be dismayed by the fact that when you want to do that which is good, that there's this opposition to it. And as believers, we need to understand that until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He writes all of these things, that there's going to be this daily and weekly and monthly and annual battle that goes on and on continuously on this side of glory. So it's not a very happy message, except that the end is true and that all things that are needed and necessary for you have been supplied by God's grace. He's lavished it upon you. He's given to you everything that you need. So believe Him and put your trust in Him. Know that He's a loving Heavenly Father, that He is Jehovah Jireh, that He is your provider, that He is able to do in and through you what you cannot do for yourself. And that's what it means for God to be our Savior. He saved us from this sad situation, this sad state that we are in. He has done what we could not do for ourselves, and it creates great joy. It's why we should be here celebrating life this morning, celebrating the goodness of God, and loving one another in the spirit of Jesus Christ, and knowing that we have a sinner sitting beside us that has been enfolded into the righteousness of Jesus Christ and given to them everything that's needed for them to press on. And we're to encourage one another to press on for that God has set before us. So the nature of sin within the camp, the flesh is opposed to the spirit, and the spirit is opposed to the flesh. Moving on, there's the aspects. I want to speak to you about the aspects and imputations of the sin nature. There's two things that we'd like to discuss here. First, the aspects. There are three aspects of sin that we have to deal with as God's people, and as all people, in fact. Look at your scripture here. The heart, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. In our heart is God wants your affections, and where our affections are directed, what we love and what we value in life, it's what we're going to pursue in life. It's where we're going to spend our life. It's where we're going to spend our time. It's where we're going to spend our money. It's where we're going to do what we're going to do. Okay? So keep your heart and direct the values that you hold and harbor in your heart toward those things that God desires for you, those things which are in accordance with His Word, those things which are after the perfections of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perfect in His goodness, perfect in His mercy. And so let's look at these three aspects of sin then. First, there's imputed sin. We briefly touched on this last time, and I wanted to come back to it because there's so much to say in regard to imputed sin. But Romans 5, verse 12 tells us, "So then, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, So death spread to all people because all sinned." Now, it's interesting that in this verse and in regard to the idea of imputed sin, the idea is that sin was that Adam committed, that we all sinned in it. Okay? And the idea of the imputation of sin means that the sin that Adam committed was imputed to you. Now, nobody likes that, and you don't like to hear that what someone else did is imputed to our account. But we deal with this kind of thing all the time. Now, I've used the illustration, I think I used it last time, of when President Bush declared war on Iraq, we all became enemies of Iraq. That offense was imputed to us. And as an American citizen, if you walked around over there, you were going to get into serious trouble because you were seen as an enemy. You didn't do anything. You didn't commit any sin, but nonetheless, it was imputed to you but through what our president did. In the same way, Adam, as the federal head of our race, when he committed sin, humanity and mankind, it was imputed, that sin was imputed to mankind. Now notice here in Romans 5 and verse 12 that it says that, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. That's an active, aorist active verb. So what that means and the significance of that is it means that all sinned in Adam. And that's what it's saying. In that one man, through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all people because, and it should be a passive verb there, because in Adam, all, you know, that sin passed on to all of them. But the passage here says that all sinned in an active sense. So it's what Paul is saying, and context, the passage, or the meaning of the passage would be that all in Adam actively sinned. And in verse 5, 14, or chapter 5 and verse 14, and say, yet death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin, in the same way that Adam, who is a type of the one coming, transgressed. So what it's saying there is that, of course, contextually, it's making the book of Romans has made the difference between those that were before Moses and those that came after Moses and the law that was given. But it's saying here that that death reigned from Adam until Moses before the law, even over those who did not sin in the same way that Adam sinned. So those that did not commit the same type of sin that Adam sinned still were under that sin that Adam committed. And again, the idea of imputed sin is very significant in Scripture. And we have a number of instances in which it takes place, but let's move on. Then there's inherited sin. And inherited sin is different in the fact that it's and pass from one father to the next. And we see the difference in our little chart there. Inherited sin passed from Adam to Seth, from Seth through the lineage down to Noah and to my dad and then to me. Certain tendencies towards sin and sin those tendencies in our sin nature come from our father. And if you look in Genesis chapter 5, there's some significant things that are said there, but the shocking thing is that, first of all, it says that Adam had lived 130 years and he became the father of a son in his own likeness, and according to his image, and he named him Seth. So Seth was after the likeness and the image of his father Adam, a fallen man. And Seth lived for 100 years, and he became the father of Enosh. And it goes on down through this thing. But if you notice in chapter 5 of Genesis, and it says, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And then it gives the next person in line, and he died. And it gives the next person in line, and he died. And so the principle here is that curse that fell upon Adam was physical death. And in chapter 5, we see physical death repeated over and over again, generation after generation. And so mankind faces death as that sin is imputed to men, but it's also inherited from the fathers. And Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So at conception, there is the transmission of sin, and inherited sins are transmitted. They're passed on from generation to generation. That's why you have with even some groups of people with some tribes or nations certain tendencies toward certain areas of sin. You can see these things. It's not simply passed on according to the scripture from their environment. It's not an environmental thing. It's a hereditary thing, tendencies toward sin. It's interesting, as I've watched Christian parents for a number of years raising their children, it's kind of interesting to watch fathers as they're disciplining their children, and they see those tendencies that they had in their own lives, that they react. There's this really sometimes a very strong reaction, and you look at it and you say, well, why is he reacting to his child in this way, in such a strong way? And it's because they're seeing some of those patterns and tendencies, and fathers have that perception. They're given that to see that inherited sin being passed on, and so you find this strong reaction to certain things that their children do, which I find kind of amusing, but very serious as well. It was in sin that my mother conceived me. And let's move on. The third aspect is personal sin. And so when we consider personal sin, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. In fact, that's Romans chapter 3. So if you look at that passage, Paul is pulling things together. He says, all are under sin, as it is written. This is in verse 10. All is under sin, as it is written. There's none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. And with their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. This is his description of humanity. And it's very true. It's very sad, but it's very true. That in general, mankind is their personal sins. It's a description, a horrible description of humanity. Destruction and misery are in their paths. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The poison of asps is under their lips. The path of peace they have not known. That's humanity. By the Apostle Paul's description, by the Bible's description of where humanity is. It's tragic and sad, yet our personal sins are simply the overflow. And here's the key thing that I want to get across to you about indwelling sin, is that there's that nature of sin. It's like the root that is in our heart. And out of that heart flows all of these personal sins that are manifested in different ways. Our sins show up because of that which flows out of our heart, the scripture teaches us. And so we have all of these things to deal with, but now by the grace of God and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have them to deal with through His grace and His provision and through His promises. So it's not all so bleak. Because in Christ Jesus, He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing in your life. That's painful because it's like a doctor doing what is necessary for physical health and fixing the body. God is fixing the soul, and He's doing that sometimes through very radical means. Sometimes your trials are brought on because God wants to take you deeper into the glory of who our Lord Jesus is, into that predestined image of His Son. And He wants it to be manifested in your life. And so He brings things in that you do not understand and that you don't know why God's doing these things. But His plan is always perfect. and what is essential, what's necessary, is to know that in that in God dealing with that indwelling sin in our hearts and lives, that He's benevolent. He's perfect in His love and His kindness and mercy. He knows just how much heat to turn up in order to get that dross out of the gold that He has put inside of you and has determined to glorify Himself. He's made you a trophy of His grace through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the only things that God could do in order to deal with the sad condition that humanity is in, the sad condition that you were born into, the sad condition that you have lived in and walked in. God has done great and mighty things, and we can trust Him. You can know that His kindness and benevolence leads you to something glorious, and that your trials and the heartache that you suffer here is not meaningless. It's not random. It is orchestrated by the hand of a loving Heavenly Father, a provider of things and glories that we simply cannot comprehend. But He wants to purge us and bring us into that place of His presence, to know Him. And He went to such great ends to deal with the sin issue that's in your heart, this indwelling sin. But out of the sin nature flows the sins. So if you are constantly dealing with sins, if you're works-oriented, if you're constantly dealing with the sins, it's like cutting off the grass burr there, but not pulling it up by its roots. It's just going to produce more. But if you deal with the sin nature by the grace that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, then there's hope. There's life for us. There's relief from this constant issue and problem of personal sins. But it has to be dealt with in the heart basis, where it's rooted, where it comes from, the problem of indwelling sin. So let's look then at the three aspects of sin. There is imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. I want to make this point in Scripture because it's a hugely significant point. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, as Jesus was passing by, He saw a man born blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Now, let's think about that for just a second. They're asking a very deep theological question about the problem of evil, the problem of sin with mankind, okay? And the question it is asked is, how is this man that's born blind from birth, you know, where did the consequence of that sin come from? Did it come from, did this man sin? Or did his parents sin? Now notice Jesus' response here. Jesus answered, "It was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And what does that mean? Okay, because we, just like the disciples, you know, we want to deal with sins, deal with our personal sins in such a way that we don't experience the consequences of death, which are all the consequences of death and of sin, the consequences of death. So we want to avoid those. So it's natural that the disciples would say, "Oh, what do we do in this situation? What do we do? And how do we avoid this type of sin? And what can anybody do for that type of thing?" Notice Jesus answered, it was neither this man's sin, that's personal sin, right? Okay, nor his parents, that's inherited sin, right? Okay, so what sin was it? Why did this affliction, why did this death, why did this particular thing happen to this man? Well, it's imputed sin. It's part of the fall. It's part of what happened when Adam sinned. And there was imputed sin to this man and his family. But notice that Jesus said, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That God's plan, that God's purpose, even in the fall and all of the things that happened, was to display the glory of God and the power of God over sin, over man's rebellion, over death. That God, that Jesus Christ would display the supernatural power of God to deal with that which we couldn't deal with. The disciples wanted to lay hold of a particular type of medicine that would keep them from this type of affliction. And Jesus is saying that God has a plan, that He has a way, and that only God has a way of dealing with our imputed sin, the fall, the nature of indwelling sin within us. So there's not works that can deal with what God dealt with in Christ Jesus for you. There's only grace, the provision of God in what He has done for you. And it's there in supply, rich supply, according to the Scripture. So whatever your trial or temptation is, whatever test God has been giving you, the Scripture clearly tells us, and the nature of your loving Heavenly Father is that He will supply grace for you. He will help you. He will guide you through it. And as He does that, He's going to purge your life and build in your life qualities that only He can do by His grace, by His power. And He's going to supply in you and in your life those things which are necessary to dwell with the Heavenly God for all eternity in His place. And it won't be a place like this. It won't be a time where you're having to deal with the things that you have to deal with here. And evil will be put to death. The problem of evil that is our major conflict will be done away with by the power, by God's power. And we will know the glory and the joy of life with a holy and righteous God without our baggage. Here we have our baggage, but there we will not. And so we look forward to a glorious day. And moving on then, we would look at the aspects and imputations of our sin nature. There's three imputations in Scripture that are significant for us, okay, to understand. First, there's the imputation of Adam's sin to mankind. So that sin that Adam committed, it says, in that Adam sinned, all sinned, and that Adam's sin was imputed to your account. To the man born blind at birth, it was imputed to his account. He didn't do a thing. He didn't commit a sin. His parents didn't commit a sin. It was just he was born in a fallen world for the glory of God and for the purposes and plan of God to be displayed. And so the imputation of Adam's sin to mankind. And then there's the imputation of man's sin to Christ. Scripture tells us that God made He who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So as Adam's sin was imputed to your account from Adam to you, so so our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ. God made Him sin on your behalf. He took your sin and imputed it to Him. It's a legal term. It's what God did, because God has the power to do that. He had the power to take all the personal sins that you would commit, all of the inherited sins that were a part of your nature, even your thought life. He took those and He placed the penalty of that upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The imputation of your sin to Christ is your freedom. It was paid at a great cost. Though we say that eternal life is a free gift, It was paid for at a great cost, and there's nothing that's ever free. Christ paid a great debt. We owed a debt we could not pay. Christ paid a debt he did not owe. And he died on the cross of Calvary, and the Father imputed to Christ on the cross of Calvary your sins, ever to be banished, paid in full. It's paid in full. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can add to what Christ did for you. And so to understand that grace is freedom. And God has, in Christ Jesus, it is for freedom that He has set you free. If you try to go back to the law, if you try to go back to doing these things, that's what the disciples wanted to do. They wanted to figure out why this man sinned or why his parents sinned so that they can avoid the consequences of that sin. And there's simply that you can't go back to those things. There's not any key to avoiding it by works. The only key is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the imputation that God, through Christ Jesus, as He placed in that atonement for your sins upon the cross of Calvary, what was rightfully yours. And that's free. And that's freedom. And then thirdly, there's the imputation of Christ's righteousness to men. And that simply means that God, not only did He take your sin and place it on Jesus Christ and imputed it to His account, He took Christ's righteousness and imputed it to your account. And that's what it means to have eternal life. That's what it means to be here, sinful though we are as fallen people, to be in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and to be here without a guilty conscience for the sins that we've committed and the many ways that we fall short of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so our quest is to know that imputation of righteousness that has been given to us. And God has supplied, He's made a way for us to know the fullness of those things as we walk with the Lord. So let's move on then, because the nature of sin within us, the heart is the dwelling place of sin. We find here that the Scripture tells us to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, since we're not dealing with the penalty of our sin, we know and we understand that we need to deal with the reality of the power of sin in our life, with that indwelling sin nature as it opposes the Spirit, and the Spirit opposes the sin nature. We have a battle to fight. We have a war taking place inside of us. So the Scripture tells us that we're being taught that we're to keep our heart with diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And moving on there, another passage, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So, and basically, you know, what we would be looking at here is that our sin nature is going to bring out sinful things, evil things. Our new nature in Christ Jesus is going to bring forth good things. So guard and keep the issues of your heart. Guard your heart. God wants your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. That's the issue. Loving Christ. Looking at Him. And love Him for what He has done, for the great things that He has done for you. Don't you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize the gravity of what He did on the cross of Calvary and the extent to which He went to bring you to Himself? He wants to know you, and He wants your love. He wants your affection. He wants for you to value that relationship with Him. He wants you to value righteousness and goodness. And out of that treasure of His mercies toward us, and out of the treasure of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, flows good things out of your heart. new things of the new creature, new things of one that has been born again in Christ Jesus. God is able. His power is sufficient, and he's able to do it. Okay, so we look at the heart is the dwelling place of sin. Matthew 15:18-19 says, but the things that come out of the mouth, and I don't know if you remember the context of this passage, I'm not going to go into it. What comes out of your mouth comes from your heart, and these things defile a person. For out of the heart come evil ideas, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, such things that do not pertain to the glory of God or the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes out of the heart, out of our fallen nature, out of indwelling sin, out of that which contends and it vies for your affection. And these things vie for the affection that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ only can we find the rest and the peace and the joy and the fruit, all of the fruit of God's Spirit and His presence and the righteousness that God has given and made provision for you for in Christ Jesus. And it's there, available, eternal life, all of the glories of valuing and treasuring that which God has given to you in Christ. Hold it of great value and love the Lord. Love the Lord Jesus in such a way that out of that heart, out of your affection, flows the reality of living and loving and serving Him. And it's that simple. The Christian life is a simple thing. It's knowing who God has imputed, who God He's positioned you in Christ Jesus. You died with Him. On the cross of Calvary, God sees you as having died with Christ Jesus. Forensically, He's declared you dead. And so that old nature, that old sin nature is and that which was in the heart is pronounced dead. And so Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So we're to take that position, that recognition that what God has declared to be true is true in my life. And by faith, as we lay hold of these wonderful things, there's freedom for us. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. And moving on here, the liberty from sin that comes in Christ Jesus. There's two things that we have liberty from. First, the dominion of sin, and then the domination of sin, the power of sin in your life. We could say it another way. First, the penalty of sin and the guilt of sin that you carry. But then secondly, the power that sin has over us. Because if that flesh is still warring, if it's still contending with your new nature, then you're going to need power over that. And Christ, through Christ Jesus, He has supplied that power and victory over sin in our lives. He's given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and such things are available to each one of you as God's people, as God's children. So God has given to us liberty. Jesus said, you must be born again. He answered and said unto Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the glory of God is known in Christ Jesus. We're to become new creatures. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's true of you. You may not feel it. You may not, it may be hard to believe, but believe it. God has said that you're a new creature in Christ. He's given to you a new nature, new life in Christ Jesus. And that life, that new nature, that new life cannot sin. It can't turn. It can't do contrary to its nature. Just as your old sin nature does that which is characteristic of that nature, the new nature does that which is characteristic of its nature. So out of it flows righteousness, out of the issue of your heart, out of that new creation, out of being born again, flows new life, righteousness, and treasure it. treasure what God has given to you and pursue with your heart these things that pertain to righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these other things will be added unto you. They'll be insignificant in light of the value and the treasure that God has given to us. Liberty from sin and the domination of sin. The scripture says it was for freedom. It was for liberty that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Know the joy and glory of the freedom that Christ has given to you. And don't devalue it in your thinking of what God has done for you. If we treasure it as we should, we carry with us this glory that God has given to us. And then in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Do you know that freedom this morning? You know the freedom and the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. Have you taken great joy in the freedom that He's given to you, not only from the penalty of your sin, but from the power of that sin over you? And by faith, embrace the truth of God's Word and the power, the promise of God's Word, that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that you can walk in His Spirit, that you can be filled and controlled by His Spirit. Your new nature can control your life. Feed that new nature. Bask in the grace of God, that what He's lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. All things that pertain to life and godliness He has given to us. And then a final verse there in Romans 6:11-12. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may obey its lust. How do we do it? We reckon what God said to be true to be true. It's by faith that you live the Christian life. It's by faith that you know the glories of what Christ did for you. It's by faith that you know that you were baptized into Christ's death, that you died with Him there. It's by faith that you know that you're raised up to walk in newness of life. God has raised you up to walk in newness of life. That's what He has declared about you. Don't be entangled with sin. Don't allow it to reign in your life. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. Such a beautiful and sweet and precious thing that we as God's people may know. So I pray for each one of you that you know that freedom, the liberty that Christ has set free in you, that you may know victory over sin, that you may know the glory of Christ's righteousness, that you may walk in that righteousness and bask in the freedom and the liberty that God has given to us in Christ. Father in heaven, bless your people. I pray, Lord, for those that are struggling with different areas of personal sin in their lives and the root of that old nature, that indwelling sin nature has taken some ground or turf in their lives. I pray that you would free them, that you would set them free in the liberty of Christ Jesus. For if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And we glory in your goodness to us and mercies, that we might walk in the light of your truth and the blood of Jesus Christ might cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we might walk in light and in truth and be salt and be light to a dark world, holding forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. We pray for these things in His name. Amen.